And a very good evening and welcome to our service here at Autumn. As you know, things have changed a little bit. We're able to sing God's praise after a long, long break. Thank you, Nadine, this morning. Good to have you back on the keyboard, Nadine, and for Catherine this evening. It's really great to hear the live playing of the keyboards again. So please join and sing if you feel able this evening. There was a note about the hymn numbers for this evening. Well, they're not in the sheet, actually, so that's fine. A couple of things just to call out. We normally don't call out the meetings in the week, but I do want again to remind you of the prayer meeting midweek. We're a little bit low on numbers because of the holidays. Roger will be speaking. Pastor's still on holiday, but do please join us if you feel able. It'd be great to see people on Wednesday at the prayer meeting. And again, just to call out, Pastor will be returning to the pulpit on Sunday, so we'll have Pastor McCurry on Sunday and next Wednesday, to look forward to that. Just a few other things. Again, thank you from Asia Link, John Lutus, who spoke. Thank you for the £150 that we sent, and he much appreciated our prayers and our fellowship when he visited. Another reminder, Wigan Young Life for 18 to 30 year olds is starting up again. If you're interested or you know anybody who might be interested, they meet at Jaira in Wigan. Please let myself or John know and we can send you the details. And with that, we'll go to the psalm. Anybody notice anything about the psalm this morning? Ah, one person did. I just did. So I read the second half of Psalm 35 this morning, so now we're going to read the first half. So sorry for that, but I guess it doesn't really matter. So going back to Psalm 35 and verse 1, and then we'll read from verse 1 to verse 14, and then we read from verse 15 this morning. So that's Psalm 35, verse 1, alternate verses as usual. Plead my cause, O Lord, with those who strive with me. Fight against those who fight against me. Also draw out the spear and stop those who pursue me. Say to my soul, I am your salvation. Let them be like chaff before the wind, and let the angel of the Lord chase them.
Let their way be dark and slippery, and let the angel of the Lord pursue them.
For without cause they have hidden their net from me in a pit, which they have dug without cause for my life.
Let destruction come upon him unexpectedly, and let his net that he has hidden catch himself into that very destruction.
And my soul shall be joyful in the Lord. It shall rejoice in his salvation.
All my bones shall say, Lord, who is like you, delivering the poor from him who is too strong for him. Yes, the poor and the needy from him who loves him.
Fierce witnesses rise up. They ask me things that I do not know. But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled myself with fasting, and my prayer would return to my own heart. Amen. And apologies, I forgot, but thank you very much, our brother David Batchelor, for taking the service this evening. Thanks, David.
Let us pray. Eternal, immortal, invisible, only wise God, glory be to thy name. Let the Lord be magnified in this place tonight, dear God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. For thrice holy art thou, and we know that the ground on which we tread is holy ground. And so, O God, we only come before thee in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, our blessed Saviour, who is seated at thy right hand. And we ask through him thou wouldst receive us into thy presence. For he hath proclaimed that this is an acceptable year, a a year, a day of salvation. Grant us now, O Lord, a sense of thy presence. O, these are thy dear people. Grant, O Lord God, that thy spirit would stir us, that we may worship thee in spirit and in truth. And may the glory of it all go to Christ. For it is in Christ Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Amen.
I'm going to sing hymn number 426 to start with. Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and power. Hymn number 426, and we'll stand to sing.
Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and power. Not the labor of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Saviour, or I die. While I draw this fleeting breath, when mine eyelids close in death, when I soar to worlds unknown, see thee on thy judgment throne. Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee.
Amen. Remember about 15 years ago, on a day out to Bolton Abbey, as our wont is in our family, we tend to walk through graveyards, which is a bit strange. But on one of the gravestones, it had the words, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling." And I'm sure that person is in glory now. Blessed, blessed words. Okay, let's read John chapter 1. Our New Testament reading is going to be from John chapter 1, beginning to read from verse 1, and we'll read the first 14 verses. John chapter 1. Verse 1 to 14. And this is the word of the Lord. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Amen. Let us pray. Our dearest Father, O our Father, we cry out unto thee, Lord God, because thou hast bidden us to call unto thee. For thou hast said, in the day of trouble, when we call upon thee, thou wilt hear us, and thou wilt be near us, and thou wilt deliver us, and thou wilt satisfy us with long life and show us thy salvation. And Lord God, our desire today is to behold the beauty of the Lord. For thou, O God, hast all beauty. All glory resides in thee, for there is no other God but thee, our Father. And great is thy name, and greatly to be praised. O Lord, when we walk into this humble chapel, we read the words above the pulpit, and our hearts leap with joy at the glory of it. That thy name is great and lifted up above every other name. O blessed God in heaven, how can we approach such holy presence as thine? And yet thou hast called us and said, come unto me. The one who comes to me I will in no wise cast out. And so, our God, we come to thee through Jesus Christ, thine own Son, who is the brightness of thy glory and the express image of thy person. We come, O God, only in him, and we hide under his coattails, and we confess, O God, his name before thee and no other. For great is Christ Jesus. O, he is thy well-beloved, thy most beloved, the apple of thine eye, and we are accepted in the beloved. And so, O Father, we come through him to offer up our sacrifice of love unto thee. For our souls hunger for thee. We thirst after thee as in a dry and thirsty land. We come, O Lord God, at the start of this new week, having been in the world, as it were, for the last week. And Lord God, we long for thee now. For we are sojourners in this place. O Lord God, our home is with thee. We confess Christ Jesus. We confess, O Lord, his name and his person, his works, and all that is love for thee and his obedience to thee. And we ask, O Lord God, that thou wouldst let us sit at thy feet, and that thou wouldst let us gaze up at thy glorious image, that we may worship thee. Oh, we thank thee, dear God, that thou hast allowed us to do this, because thou sent thy precious Son, who has the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And thou didst send him into this world to seek and to save that which was lost. Oh, our hearts rejoice this day that thou didst not send him to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And Lord God, we take a moment, O Lord, to marvel that thou should so love the world. Not curse us again, not condemn us, not cast us off, but thou didst so love the world that thou gave thine only begotten, thy well begotten, thy glorious Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We thank thee, O Father, that thou didst send him to the cross, and thou didst commend thy love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Oh, blessed thought, blessed truth, that Christ Jesus took our sins on the cross and paid the full price of them. And in return, thou didst grant unto us his righteousness. Oh, what sweet, perfect and pristine righteousness thou hast clothed us in. And so each one of us who names the name of Christ is clothed in the garments of salvation and the robes of righteousness. And we thank thee, dear God, thou raised him from the dead and didst set him in glory on high. And thou art promised that thou shalt make his enemies his footstool. And he shall reign for all eternity, and then every knee shall bow to him of things in heaven, and of things in earth, and of things under the earth, and that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to thine own glory, dear Father. And we thank thee for thy dear Holy Spirit, O blessed Comforter. We thank thee, dear God, that he doth teach us all things that Christ hath said, that we who know nothing by nature yet might be brought into the light of the world, and that we might know of a surety that Jesus Christ is Lord. And Lord, we thank thee for thy holy scriptures, in which we behold Christ face to face. We thank thee, dear God, that Christ is on every page, and that our beloved husband can be found in every verse, and that we can gaze upon the beauty of the Lord in him. For the glory of God shines in the face of Jesus Christ. O Lord God, we confess that our sins before thee, they are many. Have mercy upon us, Lord God, that we have fallen so far from that which thou hast elected us unto. Forgive us, Lord God, for how little we love thee. Oh, forgive us for our backslidings, as we heard this morning. Forgive us that we have often loved this world more than thy dear Son. Forgive us, O God, that we are not like our Saviour. Grant us mercy this day, for thou hast said that if we confess our sins, thou art faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And Lord God, we pray for our pastor. We rejoice that he will be back with us next week, or that he were with us tonight. And we plead that thy Spirit would encourage and strengthen him, and that thou wouldst give him the words to preach, that he would be determined to know nothing amongst us save Christ and crucified. And we give thee especial thanks for the deacons. Oh Lord God, it must have been so hard, it must be so hard to be a deacon in churches in this land. And yet, O Lord God, thou didst overrule and encourage them. Thou didst keep them. And thou hast kept us safe by their hard work and labours. We thank thee, Lord God, for that encouragement that we have. And we pray that thou wouldst bless us and bless this church, that thou would revive this church in the midst of these years. That thou wouldst give us Christ, O Lord. If we have not Christ, we are lost. But if we have Christ, we have everything. We pray, O Lord, for the sick and for the aged and infirmed. And Lord, we plead that this night, on this Sabbath day, thou wouldst give them a Sabbath day blessing. O Lord God, may they know the closeness of Christ to them. May Christ be their portion. We pray for those who can't meet with us because of the fears of COVID and for the fears of other matters. And we plead that thy Spirit would be their comforter. That thy Spirit would comfort them with Christ and apply Christ to them, encourage them and set their eyes upon their Redeemer. And we pray, O Lord God, for the backslidden, for those who used to meet with us and don't because their hearts have grown cold. O Lord God, we have been there. And we plead for them that thy grace and favour would be upon them, that thou wouldst light a fire of affection for Christ in them, that they would want to worship him with the people of God. We pray for ourselves that thou wouldst do us good. O Lord God, we are thirsty. We are in a dry and thirsty land, and we plead, dear God, that thou wouldst give us Christ this night. That we would have a clear view of our Saviour. Or take off us the scales of unbelief, and let us behold the one who is altogether lovely, the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valley, who is the chiefest among 10,000. O grant us thy sweet blessing, we ask. For we ask it in the only name we know, dear Father, the name of thy dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Going to sing our second hymn now, hymn number 782. Abide with me, fast falls the eventide. And the last verse is most tremendous. Reveal thyself before my closing eyes. Shine through the gloom and point me to the skies. Heaven's morning breaks and earth's vain shadows flee. In life, in death, O Lord, abide with me. And we'll stand to sing.
Thank you.
life's little day. Earth's joys grow dim, its glories pass away. Change and decay.
Roger did a really helpful part in the, back about abide with me and change and wonderful. It's interesting finding out the stories behind some of these hymns. This I can't remember the fullness of it. And I remember looking at it a few years ago, just before we were about to go to France. Henry Light was a minister, I think, in South Wales. And he was dying. And he decided he'd go to the south of France to recover, to try to get better, as Spurgeon had done. He used to go to a place, called Monton. You can go there today. And Henry Light decided that he'd go there, and he wrote this hymn. His congregation were distraught at losing him, and he wrote this hymn knowing probably he would never come back. And it has that poignancy with that last verse. For though there is in this hymn a sorrow, yet there is also a great joy that there is Christ beyond the grave. And he never came back. He went to the South France and died, and you can go and visit his grave in Nice and see the grave of this wonderful godly man. Okay. Something else that I found out quite recently was a story that really was incredible, that when I learnt about it, there are different versions of it, but one thing is for certain, that two men, a man called Johann Dober and another man called David Nietzschmann, they were glorious godly people, Christians. They were Moravians in 1732. And they'd heard a story that the slaves on St. Thomas Island in the West Indies, the owner of the island, the plantation owner, had banned all preaching of the gospel on his island. He did not want his slaves hearing the gospel of our Saviour, because the owner was worried that the slaves might revolt. So he had said no, that he wouldn't allow any churches, quite a sizable island. He wouldn't allow any churches or any missionaries or anything. So these two men who were Moravians, living in Germany at the time, they said that they were going to go and sell themselves into slavery so that they could go to this island and preach the gospel to the slaves, which is incredible. And they left their home, and these are the words they left. They said to their families, because they were married and had children, may the Lamb that was slain receive the reward of his suffering. That was their aim, was that the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, he might have the reward of his suffering. The reward, of course, is the souls of his people. And that was what they did. They would sell themselves into slavery. They went to, I think it was Denmark in the end, to get blessing to go to St. Thomas Island. And when they got to St. Thomas Island, they didn't actually need to sell themselves into slavery. They were employed as workmen. But they preached the gospel, and 13,000 converts were made on that island and the surrounding islands. And they were able a short time later to go back. One of them even worked with the great John Wesley. But the reason I tell you that story is for the young people especially is, are we serious Christians? These two men are serious Christians. They were prepared to sell themselves into slavery for the souls of people. That's a serious godly lifestyle. Amazing. Our third hymn is hymn number 231. Now, I didn't realise that that had already been chosen this morning, so sorry about that. Oops. But it's such a glorious hymn that it's worth singing over and over again. It's one of the few hymns that we learnt to sing with our children. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. We'll stand and sing hymn number 231. For this evening is found in Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8, and we'll be reading from verse 12. Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 12. And our text is actually going to be verse 30. But for context, we'll read from verse 12. Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 12. And this is the word of God. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and find out knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance in the evil way, and the perverse mouth I hate. Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding, I have strength. By me kings reign and rulers decree justice. By me princes rule and nobles, all the judges of the earth. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me. Riches and honour are with me, enduring riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yes, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. I traverse the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of justice, that I may cause those who love me to inherit wealth, that I may fill their treasuries. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I have been established from everlasting, from the beginning, before there was ever an earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I was brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth or the fields, or the primal dust of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep. When he established the clouds above. When he strengthened the fountains of the deep. When he assigned to the sea its limit, so that the waters would not transgress his command. When he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him as a master craftsman. And I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in his inhabited world, and my delight was with the sons of men. Now therefore listen to me, my children, for blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise and do not disdain it. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favour from the Lord. But he who sins against me wrongs his own soul. All those who hate me love death. Amen. Verse 30, then I was beside him as a master craftsman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. The Authorized Version says, then I was by him, as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. This verse and this passage is part of Solomon's great commendation of two things. Solomon is keen in these Proverbs to commend two things to us. First of all, wisdom. I, wisdom, it says in verse 12. And in chapter 4 and verse 7, it says, wisdom is the principal thing. Solomon is talking about wisdom, rightly dividing the word of God, is how wisdom is defined elsewhere. But there is something else, far deeper than that, that Solomon is commending to us. He is commending to us Christ Jesus. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way, verse 22, before his works of old. This is God the Father declaring Christ Jesus. And so in verse 30, then I, Christ, was beside him, the Father, as a master craftsman. And I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. For Christ is the fountain of all wisdom. He is styled the Word of God, as we read in John chapter 1. And if he is the Word of God, he is the wisdom of God. As the Word of God, he is that which emanates forth from the Father. All that the Father communicates to us is Christ Jesus. And he, therefore, is the wisdom. These are the words of Christ. Then I was beside him. This is what Christ says to us. This is his testimony to us. Then I was beside him as a master craftsman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. This verse tells us of a time before time. This tells us of a beginning before the beginning, when all was swallowed up in an unspeakable delight, when pleasures abounded in the Godhead, when the Trinity ever dwelt together. And that Trinity had two great delights. And for the second delight, we will go into verse 31. But the first delight, The delight of the Godhead is this great love and joy in the Godhead. And it wasn't communicated to any other because there was no other. No other creature existed except in the mind of God. So this first great delight is that delight in each other, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That great love and joy and pleasure that needed no man and no thing. The second delight blows our minds away, surely. Verse 31. Rejoicing in his inhabited world. And my delight was with the sons of men. That is what Christ says. The second delight of the Godhead is with us. God, eternal, immortal, infinite, delighted in us, in people. We should stop for a moment and consider such a thing. That God, who needs no one, who has complete delight in himself, yet Christ says, my delight was with the sons of men. Reminds us of that verse that Christ prays to the Father in John 17. All mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. Some verses just stop you dead in your tracks and make you think, how is that so? And if we were to make this up, we could be accused of blasphemy. But it's Christ who says it. And so it is yea and amen. And so our subject tonight is this. The condition and state of Jesus Christ before his incarnation was a state of the highest and most unspeakable delight and pleasure in the enjoyment of the Father. The condition and state of Jesus Christ before his incarnation was a state of the highest and most unspeakable delight and pleasure in the enjoyment of the Father. Tonight we will open that up and try to comprehend what that means using our verse, verse 30. And first of all, we'll look at three explanations of the condition of this wonderful dwelling of Christ with the Father. The first thing is the nearness of that presence. And it can be found in the first part of the verse. Then I was beside him. I was by him, the AV says. In the very heart of the Father. None else like this. No one else has ever dwelt in the close proximity of the Father. John chapter 1 verse 18 says, the only begotten Son which is in the bosom of the Father. This speaks of the greatest dearness and intimacy of Jesus and his Father. They were wrapped up in their very being. Christ was the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. He was wrapped up in the very being of his Father. There could be no divisibility. There could be no separation. They were one in union in such delights and loves. The second explanation is that he was as one brought up with him and rejoicing always before him. There are various translations of this in the New King James. It says, as a master craftsman. In the AV, it says, as one brought up with him. I think the Syriac Bible says, as a child sporting before his father. And this is a metaphor of a father delighting in his son. This is a metaphor of the father only having eyes for his son, looking nowhere else but beholding his son. We have that wonderfully, don't we, in Enoch. When he had his son, and it says in Genesis, when Enoch had his son, he walked with the Lord. And maybe when he had his son, he began to understand the relationship within the Godhead. How the Father delights in his son as Enoch delighted in Methuselah. But there was in that original state of the Godhead, that delighting in, that joying. As the Father looked upon the Son and saw all that the Son did, he said, This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. William Tyndale, in his translation of those words at Christ's baptism, says, this is my dear Son, in whom is all my delight. And all these different translations begin to show us something of the deep love of the Father for the Son. And thirdly, this is further amplified, this condition of Christ with the Father in the words, and I was daily his delight. No interruption. No lessening. You know, when we love our children or our spouses, it ebbs and flows. We wish it weren't so, but it is true because it's part of our fallen state. But not with the Father. The Father and the Son had daily delight in each other. There was no lessening of it. It was a constant telling forth of their fullest pleasure in each other. They delighted in the heart of each other. And we get some of this elsewhere in scriptures, not just in this verse. Isaiah 43 verse 1 says, the Father calls Christ mine elect in whom my soul delighteth. Mine elect in whom my soul delighteth. Philippians chapter 2 verse 7 says, that Christ thought it not robbery to be equal with God. In John chapter 16 verse 14, Christ says, all that the Father hath is mine. John chapter 17 verse 5, and now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. With the glory which I had with thee before the world was. That's the condition of this relationship between the Father and the Son. It was all glory, all love, all delight, and all pleasure. The second thing to open up is the state in which they dwelt. First of all, let us consider the matchless happiness. Psalm 16 verse 11 says, in thy presence, the words of Christ in the Psalms, in thy presence is fullness of joy. Christ had the fountain of love and delight, pouring forth his goodness fully, immediately, everlastingly upon the only begotten darling of his soul. Christ ever dwelt in the pouring forth of love from the Father, without interruption. And that love was immediate, fully upon him. Consider secondly, the oneness that they had. The sweetness of fellowship is heightened by the closer we are to someone. So the greater or the closer we are, the more fellowship, the more friendship, the more communion we have. And Christ in John chapter 10 verse 30 says, I and my Father are one. It is so difficult for us to grasp this. When you teach children about God, they say, well, who made God? Or when did God have a beginning? Because we always think, because we have a beginning and end, therefore God must. And we are separate physical identities, and therefore God must. That is not true in the Trinity. They had this one in being that is indivisible. They were one in nature, one in love, one in delight, one in purpose. No child is as one with their parents as Christ was with their father, with his Father. No husband is so at one with their wife as Christ was with his Father. No friend, not even Jonathan and David, whose souls were knitted together, no friend is so one with their friend as Christ is with his Father, because of their close oneness together. Thirdly, consider then the purity with which the Father and the Son embraced each other. The holiness that the angels must veil their eyes with their wings as they sing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. At best, our mutual delights with each other are mixed, often debased and fallen. But the beams of love from the Father to the Son were unalloyed. And thus, that fountain of love from the Son to the Father was unbroken, so pure. And this Pink, in one of his books on the union, he wrote a book on all the different unions in the Bible, He talks of the glory union when we are united to Christ in glory. And he says the glory of that union is that we will behold just how much the Father loves the Son. And just how much the Son loves the Father. And that will overflow in an equal love to us. And it will so consume us that we will lose all sight of ourselves. And all sight of the glory of it all. Because we will be so submerged in this display of love within the Godhead and from the Godhead to us. This state of joy and happiness that the Father and the Son have had and will always have, we will taste some of it. And finally, consider the constancy of this state. From everlasting to everlasting, without interruption, daily being the delight of each other, Father and Son. And then think delights. The AV translates it delights. And I was daily his delights. Multitude, an abundance, and a constant of fullness of delights. This delight within the Father and the Son is far greater if we try now to compare it to creature delights. It is far greater than any creature delight. David and John, they loved each other. The Bible tells us that David loved John as his own soul. But that love between David and John was finite. But God's love, the Father's love for his Son, is infinite. It is greater than God's delight in his creatures. The Lord takes pleasure in his saints, Zephaniah tells us. And we see Christ saying, my delight was with the sons of men. And Christ, we are accepted in the beloved. But Christ is the well-beloved. He is the preeminent. And so the love that we have from the Father is glorious and beyond our comprehension. But Christ is the preeminent one. He is the well-beloved, the most beloved, the chiefest among 10,000. And this love between the Father and the Son is greater than our love for Christ. We say, whom have I in heaven but thee? And on earth there is none I desire beside thee. And our desire is to dwell in the house of the Lord, to behold the beauty of the Lord, Psalm 27 says. But at best, our love is imperfect. Our love is tinged by our fallen natures. But not God's love. It is a pure, a perfect, an infinite, and an eternal love between Father and Son and Holy Spirit. Let us now just consider some inferences of this. When you consider such a love within the Godhead, and then you start going from that starting point through history. It causes our souls to be overcome with the wonder of things. What an astonishing act of love for the Father to give the darling of his soul out of his very bosom for poor dying sinners. Words cannot express that love. For God so loved. We should fall silent in awe and wonder at this, that God should take the bosom of his love and send him to earth, not just for the undeserving, not just for the ill-deserving, but for the hell-deserving. What manner of love is this that God has set upon us? Which of us would give our child for our friend, let alone for the worst person on this earth? But God took his beloved Son, in whom was all his delight, and he put him upon a cross and cursed the Son of his love. What matchless love is this? Hagar, when she went into the wilderness with Ishmael, she wept and could not look at her son because she would not, her love was so great for him that she could not look at him as he died, or was going to die, as she thought. But God not only looked at his son, he was the means of his son's death. God the Father put Christ upon the cross. God the Father emptied the fury of his wrath upon the Son and commends his love for us in that way, that you and I might be spared, that you and I might be rescued and brought into that beloved relationship with God. David looked at his son Absalom, his treacherous, rebellious son who had tried to steal the kingdom from him. And David said, oh, I wished I had died in his place. But God, in his son, did die in our place. Oh, the admirable love of God for us. That he would, as it were, tear his son from his heart and put him upon a cross for us, out of love, when we deserve no love. From one wonder, let our souls turn to another wonder, because we are in this verse in the midst of wonders. Behold the love of Jesus Christ for sinners, that he should leave the delight of his Father, that he should leave his Father's heart to rescue us. We were reading in our family Isaiah chapter 61, which Christ himself read in Luke chapter 4. It says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me. Why has God the Father anointed him? Surely God the Father has anointed him to destroy the enemies of God. Surely to set forth righteousness. No, to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. This proclaiming the acceptable year of the Lord is referring to the year of Jubilee. That day, the 50th year, sorry, not day, year, the 50th year, the Jews were meant to let their farms lie fallow for every 7 years, 1 year out of seven. And then on the seventh year, the 50th year, they were to completely rest from their work. And those people who had to sell themselves into servitude because they had become so poor. Maybe a famine had come on the land and they'd had to sell everything. And then when they'd sold their homes and their houses, they would sell themselves into slavery. It wasn't slavery, it was servitude. Servants, they became servants. And then on the 50th year, the Jubilee trumpet should sound throughout Israel. And then the servants were allowed to go free. Not only go free, they were allowed to go back to their homes and claim their homes. The year of Jubilee, as far as we know, was never instituted in Israel. Not once. Because it's in actual fact a prophecy of the acceptable year of Christ. And Christ came blowing the trumpet. The Jubilee year for us. For we, if we are enslaved by sin, if we have unbelief and we are bound as prisoners by unbelief and we cannot see the beauties of the Lord, Christ declares it's a year of Jubilee. You are free. You are free from your sins. It's interesting, at the end of verse 2, sorry, in the middle of verse 2, it says, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. What does that mean? Well, before the Jubilee trumpet was sounded, the day before it was Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, when the wrath of God came down upon the two sacrifices, the one that was to be slaughtered and the blood put on the altar, and then sprinkled on the mercy seat. And the other one was the scapegoat that would have the sins of Israel confessed on the head and then cast into the wilderness as a metaphor that the sins of God's people would be remembered no more, thrown into the depths of the ocean. So the day of Jubilee could only come after the Day of Atonement. And that's referring to the cross. That Jesus Christ must die on the cross for you and I to go free. No wonder the angels sang glory to God in the highest. No wonder they said to the shepherds, these are glad tidings of great joy, of the greatest joy. No wonder we have great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, because this Christ, who ever dwelt in the bosom of his Father and loved him and was loved in fullest pleasure, uninterrupted, unimaginable delight, left that and was forsaken by his Father on the cross for the first time, the only time. And he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Even the knowledge of why he was doing it was taken from him. There was to be no comfort for Christ. He even lost the understanding of why he was dying at that moment. Such was the dread weight of eternal wrath upon the Son. And he did this out of love for us. This is, and my delight was with the sons of men. So did Christ delight in the sons of men that he came and died for us. Oh, the height, the length, the breadth and the depth of God's love for sinners. Third influence. Word to the believers. How worthy is Christ of our love and delight. How worthy he is for us to fill our prayers, our adoration, our praises. See how infinitely the Father loves Christ. And could we not love him with all we have? Is he not worthy? How Christ ravishes the heart of the Father. And God makes this love to Christ the dividing line. If we love Christ, God the Father says, this is an acceptable year. This is a day of salvation. If we love not Christ, we are lost. But is it not madness not to love such a one who loved us, that he would leave his Father's heart to die for us? And that leads to the fourth point. What mistake it is not to love him. What a mistake, what madness it is when we say, we will have Boris Johnson and whoever to rule over us, but we will not have this man to rule over us. This is the worst madness that could possibly be. And in God's sight, it is the worst sin. If we die not believing in Jesus, that is the unpardonable sin. God will not pardon us in heaven. When we get to the judgment day and God says to us, did you believe in this, my son on earth? And we say no. Then he say, you will not have him in heaven. What you do on earth determines heaven. If we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved now, here, for heaven. But if we don't, God calls that the worst sin. Mass murder is appalling, atrocious. And all the other sins that we see on the television daily. But in the Father's mind, not to love the well-beloved Son, not to love the Son of his love, the Son of righteousness, that is the biggest crime. And so if you are an unbeliever, embrace Christ this day, who is so freely offered to you by the Father. Today the Father offers you the King of Kings. And he offers Christ to be yours forever. To be in you and you in him. That union between the Father and the Son is replicated when we become Christians, because we are in Christ and Christ in us. And Christ's life flows through us. So he says, I am the way, the truth and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. The life. When we are born again, life comes from Christ inexorably to us. Even when we're backsliding, The life of Christ comes to us. He still breathes life into us because Christ is sovereign over our souls. And who wouldn't embrace the lily of the valley and the rose of Sharon? If you continue in your rejection of one so glorious, you cannot imagine what horrors await you. What vengeance God will have on you for rejecting the apple of his eye. Revelation says that Christ will come one day and wash his feet in the blood of his enemies. And his enemies are those who will not have him. Is this Saviour not the most glorious one of all? Is this Saviour not worthy of your highest love? Cast all else to one side. For what God offers you, he offers you a full Christ for empty sinners. We are utterly empty. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. God offers us Christ today, believer and unbeliever. He offers us the sweetest union with Christ. He offers us the sweetest experience with Christ. He says, when we go home, go and have sweet, intimate fellowship with Christ in your prayers, in the secret place of the tabernacle. Go into your home, into your bedroom, and kneel beside your bed and look unto Christ, and he will be the fullest Christ you could ever have. This is the offer of salvation. It is not an offer of a once and for all event, though that is the most glorious event we could imagine on this earth. It is a constant fellowship with Christ, a constant communion with the King of Kings. It says here, then I was beside him as a master craftsman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. And that's what Christ offers us. He says to us that we will be beside Christ, not just in heaven, but on earth. And we will be daily his delight, and he will be daily our delight, rejoicing always before him. Why? Because Christ's delight was with the sons of men. May God help us to grasp this Saviour, who is the most incredible, the most glorious King, the prophet, priest and King. You will never need any other. You can search the scriptures, there will be none else but Christ in it. Because that is who the Father offers us. May we lay hold of Christ and embrace him as he has embraced us. Consider what Christ left for your soul. He left the delight of his Father to save your soul. Amen. Our final hymn is hymn number 165. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, vast, unmeasured, boundless, free, rolling as a mighty ocean in its fullness over me. We'll stand to sing.
Changeth never.
his or his loved ones died to call them all his own. How for them he intercedeth, watcheth o'er them from the throne. All the deep, deep love of Jesus, love of every love the best. 'Tis an ocean vast of blessing, 'tis a haven sweet of rest. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, 'tis a heaven of heavens to me, and it lifts me up to glory, for it lifts me up to thee.
Let's pray. Dear God in heaven, our blessed Father, what manner of love is this that thou hast shed upon us in sending thy Son to pay the price of our sin? And what manner of love is this that Christ Jesus, the pure one, should yet take sin upon himself and die in our place? Oh, Father, please accept our love back, pitiable though it is. Grant that our love will be pleasing in thy sight. For we give it unto thee in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, to whom belongeth glory and majesty and dominion and power, both now and forevermore. Amen.